to when I first got married, and I was sitting in the on our honeymoon in the motel room, waiting to go to the beach and all. I'm just sitting there and thinking, man, I know I love my wife Teresa so much. I can't imagine loving her more. But they always say your love grows. I'm here to tell you, yes, it does. That the relationship grows. And that's the way it should be in a marriage relationship, but so it is with God. You submit to Him in salvation. It is a done deal. You surrender to Him. God, save my soul. I repent from my sins. I ask You to save my soul. It's a done deal. But He then wants you to grow in your relationship with Him, right? You don't want to stay as a baby in Christ. You want to grow in your relationship with Him. And it's refreshing that in a book of assurance that God makes it clear that He doesn't expect perfection, but He expects growth in your life. Now, we can summarize 1 John with these last few verses, verses 18 through 21, with three marks of maturity. And these qualities have been woven throughout the book. These qualities are reminders. You're going to say, oh yeah, I remember Pastor talked about that, or we studied that on this particular time as we think back to various chapters through the book. And so what God emphasizes, we need to emphasize. Why? Well, because we need reminders. We tend to forget. And that's the way the biblical writers did. They established an argument and they came back to that to reinforce that, to teach, so that, again, we wouldn't forget, so that we would remember the truth. So I'm going to read the passage, see if you can identify these qualities as I read 1 John 5:18 through 21. We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who has been born of God keeps him safe. Excuse me. The one who was born of God keeps him safe, and the evil one cannot harm him. We know that we are the children of God, and the whole world is under the control of the evil one. We know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true. We are in Him who is true, even His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Dear children, keep yourselves from idols. Here's the first mark of maturity, and that is obedience. The first mark of maturity is obedience. It's important that your children learn to obey. And as they obey, it shows that they're growing, that they're maturing. You teach your child, no, 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 no. And you start replacing things and you start to teach them, no, no. And then you get firm. You say, no, I said no. Daddy says no. Mommy says no. And then you might have to give a little smack on the back of the hand. Say, no, no, Daddy said no. Mommy said no. They go so that if they go to reach up onto the hot stove, you can say, no. And they pull their hand back. It's important that children learn obedience. I used to tell my kids, you know what? You got it easy, man. All you have to do is obey. Ephesians 6:1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. You got it easy. Just learn to obey. And if I say no or stop, you obey. And as they do that, it's a sign of maturity. And it ultimately teaches them to obey God. Without question. As you read the scriptures and you find out what God has for you, you read, you say, oh, you know, that's something I need to do. Or something you hear in the message, that's something I need to do. That's something I need to work on. That's part of maturing. And as you obey God's word, God and His word, it indicates that maturity. Now, obedience is shown in verse 18 in that you do not continue in sin. That's perseverance. You do not continue in sin. Look at verse 18. We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. You see, doing right is an identifying quality of the Christian. Right? You know, you expect Christians to do the right thing. It's kind of like those bracelets that we had, you know, several years ago. WWJD. You know, what would Jesus do? You get into a situation, you say, you know, what would Jesus do? I need to do what He would do. I need to do the right thing. Doing right is an identifying quality of the Christian. Not insisting on continuing in a sinful lifestyle. There's going to be, for the Christian, there's going to be a sensitivity to sin If you are sinning, the true believer will experience conviction. That's a good thing. It's like, I shouldn't have done that. Or you're contemplating and it weighs on you. Or you do it and you experience guilt. Guilt is a good thing. It's like the red light on the dashboard. You do something you shouldn't do, or maybe you weren't sure and you're like, oh man. And you feel some guilt. You don't take tape and you cover up the red light on the dashboard and say, okay, all taken care of. We're good. You know, took care of that problem. No, you deal with the problem that the light indicates. So guilt is good. It says something's wrong. You need to confess it and repent, and you need to make it right with God. That's what a believer does. When in a backslidden state, many comment on the fact of experiencing heavy conviction. That's good. That's oftentimes a good indication that you really are a believer, because you know you're doing something you shouldn't do. You have that lifestyle, and you're involved in something. It's like, man, oh, that weight of guilt that brings you to the point of repentance. I'll tell you what, sinning with abandon. In other words, I don't care. I'm going to go ahead and do it. That is dangerous, and that may be a good indication that you really aren't a believer. You might say you are, but if you're continuing on in your sin and you don't care, you don't give a rip. It's like, you know, you better evaluate your heart before God, because you might not truly be saved. If you are saved, you're going to evaluate your lifestyle. You're going to evaluate your decisions. You're faced with a decision or a circumstance. You're going to say, well, what's the right thing to do? What should I do? What would Jesus do? You know, you walk away from the cashier at the store, and you go to put your money in your wallet, and you realize, man, she gave me, she was only supposed to give me a $5, and she gave me a $20. You know, she gave me too much change. What would Jesus do? Hoo-hoo, you know, windfall. No, really? What would Jesus do? What would Jesus do if you're with your coworkers at work and they're sloughing off? You know, bosses, and, oh, let's just take a break, you know. No big deal. But what would Jesus do? You think of that mean bully kid at school, and they're treating you badly. You know, what would Jesus do? How would you handle that? Kids are cheating on tests. What would Jesus do? Nobody's home. You have to decide what to do. You have to decide what to watch on TV or on the internet. What's the right thing to do? Christian maturity says, I'm going to do right regardless. I'm going to do right. I'm going to do the right thing regardless of my circumstances, whether nobody's home or if anybody's watching or not. I'm going to do what God would have me to do. I'm going to do the right thing. I'm going to do the right thing regardless of what others do or don't do. If they're sloughing off, I still need to be diligent. I'm going to do the right thing. And here's the tough one, oftentimes, okay? I'm going to do regardless to how I feel, you know? I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands, but how many felt like getting up and going to church this morning? You know, like, okay, I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to do the right thing. Aren't you glad you did? I mean, wow, this is awesome. You know, getting together with God's people and praising God and hearing what God has to say here this morning to you. That's exciting. The blessing is in the doing so often. And right is not always the easy thing to do. How easy is it sometimes to tell other people about your faith in Jesus Christ? You know it's the right thing to do, and you have an opportunity here during the Thanksgiving and into the holiday season. You may have an opportunity to share the gospel with family or friends. It's not always easy, but it's the right thing to do. You know, you have that cantankerous person at work, that mean neighbor. How are you going to respond to that person? It's not always easy to do the right thing. Now, the text also gives hope that the child of God is not perfect, but he does not continue to sin. The true believer most often will eventually acknowledge, confess, repent of his sin. And I say most often, kind of going back to a couple weeks ago, there is a sin that leads to death. Sometimes sinful choices can cost you dearly. But if you, as you continue to live, the true believer acknowledges sin. He realizes that he has the resources to change and that he has the Holy Spirit of God in him and the Word of God and prayer. God, help me. Again, confession, repentance, help me do the right thing. And then you have the people of God. That's one reason why it's so important to be connected with a church family, so that you have the people of God to encourage you, to spur you on, as the Scripture says, to love and good deeds. And then He enables you to change. Look at verse 18. It says, "We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who was born of God keeps him safe, and the evil one cannot harm him." Isn't that awesome? You're born of God. That means you're safe. I believe in a God-centered salvation. God saves you. I don't save myself. You don't save yourself. God saves you. And He keeps you. He keeps you safe. And the evil one cannot harm you. Again, the one who was born of God keeps him safe. Literally. And then it says, and the evil one cannot harm you. Literally, it means he cannot touch you. The believer is no longer enslaved by sin. He's free. Romans chapter 6. Jot it down. Look it up. Study it. What a powerful passage to realize, I don't have to keep sinning. And the evil one cannot touch you. Satan, listen. Satan cannot get his fingers into your head. And he cannot plant those thoughts in your head. You know, this has huge implications to this whole idea, the devil made me do it. You know, he can't make you do anything because he can't touch you. You say, well, what's temptation? How does that work? Well, what he does is he takes stuff and he puts it out there like a lure. He's out there and he's trying to get you to do what you shouldn't do, or not do what you should do. And the hope here is that you have the opportunity to choose as a believer, because of the Holy Spirit of God in you, to choose not to do what He is luring you to do. You see? I mean, that's great hope. He can't touch you. He can't harm you. And so we have to ask God to help us overcome the flesh in those situations. And He's in you. Greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. We studied that, remember? You are kept safe by God, not by your own power. I think of as a husband, as a father at home, and have kind of the evening ritual. First of all, when it gets dark, the shades go down. I don't want anybody watching me do whatever I do, you know, in the evenings, you know. Even if I'm just watching TV, I just don't like people to watch me, you know, when I'm, you know. Don't want that. So I'll close all the shades. Turn on the outside lights. And then when we get ready for bed, I've already locked the doors, but, you know, kind of OCD or something. I don't know. You kind of double check the doors, especially the garage door. I go to the inside garage door. And it's already bolted. And so I unbolt it. I open the garage door and I look out to make sure the garage door is closed. Garage doors do spooky things. You know, sometimes, I mean, there have been times if you... One time I was sitting there, you know, what's going on? What in the world? And then it stops and then it goes down and goes back up. I thought, what? You know, anyway, so I always double check the garage door, make sure it's closed. And then I bolt the inside garage door again. We're good. Go to bed, put your head on the pillow. It doesn't matter who's walking up down the street. We sleep soundly because we're safe. You know, we're in the locked house. Listen. When you think of your relationship with God, that's what God keeps you safe. You're in His care. Those in God's family are as sheep in the fold, protected by the great shepherd. And again, because of that, the devil, the evil one, cannot touch you. Why? You're in the fold. You're kept safe. So, obedience is shown in this, in that you, verse 21, keep yourself from idols. Keep yourself from idols. Idols of the heart. Now, I clarify this. Idols of the heart Because in our culture, we don't think of, you know, here the objects, you know, that we bow down and worship. Now, some countries, they do that. Some cultures, they do that. I was over in Thailand, and there were Buddhas all over. I mean, and they don't make any apologies. They got little ones that sit outside their house. They have big ones, I mean, big Buddhas on the city square. They have I can't remember how many, at least 100 feet, more than 100 feet, reclining Buddha. You know, they worship idols. Listen, there are people in our culture that worship idols too. We might not have the statues, but some people worship their car, their boat, their houses, their lawn, you know. They'll go out there, you know, and they're measuring, see how tall the grass is. Oh, time to mow again, you know. And don't get on the grass, you know. Get out of there, you know, kids. And you know, there are people who worship things. But we also need to understand that there are idols of our hearts. Sometimes they're good things. Sometimes they're good things. Relationship, you know, we want to have a good, solid relationship. But you can tell when relationships become an idol of our heart, of our hearts or your heart, when you're willing to sin in order to get it or sin because you can't have it. Anything, even a good thing, can become an idol of your heart if you're willing to sin in order to get it or sin because you can't have it and becomes more important to you than pleasing God, bringing glory to God. And so this is a call here to purity. I was a rock climber. I'd like to still say I am, but I haven't done it for several years, so can I really say I'm a rock climber? But when I climb cliffs, I am very careful when I get close to the edge of a cliff. If I get to the top, I'm like, okay, I got to get away from the edge before I take my equipment off, because there's so many things that can happen at the top of a cliff. Loose gravel, a loose root from a tree, or you know, all of that kind of thing. In fact, someone told me here recently, it was someone here, they told me that in the Grand Canyon, there's like 20 people die every year. Yeah, we don't hear about it, but they get close to the edge, they get careless, and they're like, taking pictures and, you know, getting the, you know, like, this is the edge, and they're going, take a picture of me, and it's foolishness. I was teaching some kids to rock climb, and we had what we called a wilderness camp, and I was at the bottom where we have the equipment, we're belaying, and we have the ropes and all the harnesses and everything like that, and I hear this commotion going on at the top of the cliff. It was twice as high as the ceiling. I'm like, what's going on up there? And I see two guys from my church, two teenage kids from my church, throwing fists at each other. They're arguing, they're fighting, and I'm going, oh man. The mothers of these kids they'd shoot me if one of them fell off, you know. And I went after them. I ran up there. I said, what do you guys think you're doing? How foolish. You see, that kind of thing is immature, getting close to the edge of the cliff and doing foolish things. There are many people, spiritually, they get close to the edge. You know, immaturity says, how close to the edge can I get without falling off? Maturity says, you know what? That's foolish. That is unsafe. A lot of people, you know, well, what can I do? What can I get away with and still have good fellowship with God? That's foolish. God wants you safe. This is a call to purity. Think about the blessings of safeness. I'm so thankful that those guys didn't fall off the cliff. You know, they could take them home safely. Here are your children. The blessings of doing the right thing. The relief of, yes, I did what I know God wants me to do. The safeness of doing, of watching the right thing on TV or the movies or the internet or videos. The safeness of reading the right kind of magazines or books. Or how you talk to others, or how you act in relationship to other people. Dressing modestly, the safeness of that. Think about the blessings of doing right. That's mature. And that's maturity. Obedience toward God is a mark of maturity. Here's a second mark. Look at verse 19. We know that we are children of God, and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. The second mark of maturity is truth. Holding to the truth. You see, falsehood, deception, is immature. Watch this young lady here.
What were you eating?
Nothing.
Don't tell me you weren't eating anything. What were you eating?
I don't know.
You don't know?
Yeah.
You sure you weren't eating anything?
It wasn't.
Are you lying to me? Are you lying to me? Look at me. Are you lying?
I don't know.
You don't know if you're lying? I think you were eating something.
I wasn't.
You are a horrible little liar. Do you know why?
Why?
Because you have stuff on your face.
I'm still checking back on
me. Ariel, wait a minute. What are you doing?
Oh, okay.
Go ahead. You go tell you, what were you eating?
Hmm?
Hmm?
Oh. That's right.
Yeah. You've got to stop lying to mommy. Look at, what were you eating?
Chicken.
Oh.
All right. Did you notice the guilt, you know, getting caught and the lack of confidence because of that guilt? And when we're not truthful, it takes away our assurance, our security. It doesn't give us that confidence. And the world is under the control of the evil one. That is a truth. That is a fact. But if you have responded rightly to God in a whole matter of salvation, you've acknowledged your sin, your need for a Savior in Jesus, there's that confidence because of your salvation. But there's a battle going on. There's a battle going on all around us. I think of, let's say there's a young couple named Joe and Sally. They have a few kids. And let's say they live somewhere in the Middle East and it's a war zone. And let's say Joe and Sally say, you know, hey, it's okay, kids, go out and play. You know, no big deal, just go play. You know, have fun out there. I know the ball field has a minefield out in left field, but it's okay. Just go play. Really? You know, you would say those parents are irresponsible. Wouldn't you agree that there is a spiritual war waging? Spiritual warfare is waging all around us. The evil one is out there. Yes, we are kept safe, but we need to be faithful. Make sure that you understand the truth and that you are passing that truth on to your children. It is of utmost importance that we do this, to teach your children to live godly lives in this darkened world. There's spiritual warfare all going on all around you. You send your kids off to school. I don't care if it's a Christian school or whether it's a public school. You need to understand that the world is after, the evil one is after the minds of your kids. And so you need to talk to them about what they're hearing. Talk to them about what they're learning. I'd like for you to take your Bibles, turn to Psalm 78. We are tasked with the responsibility of passing truth on to the next generation. This whole matter of truth is not so that we just know it and grow in the truth, but so that we can also pass it on to perpetuate the truth. Psalm 78. We're looking at verses 1 through 7. Psalm 78:1. O my people, hear my teaching. Listen to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter hidden things, things from of old. What we have heard and known, what our fathers have told us, We will not hide them from their children. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, His power, and the wonders He has done. He decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel, which He commanded our forefathers to teach their children, so the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born, and they in turn would tell their children. Then they would put their trust in God and would not forget His deeds, but would keep His commands. Listen, folks, we are just one generation. As believers, as Christians, we are one generation from extinction. I think of our ministry. Our ministry needs to be about, yes, learning the truth, growing the truth, but passing that truth on to the next generation. We have a vision here at First Baptist Church to show Christ as indispensable to our community. Amen? I mean, we want to be out there having an influence, but as we're out there, I just encourage you to reach out and say, man, we want you to come to FBC because we want you to hear the truth. We got great things going on over there. It's exciting. And when they come in, this whole idea is behind the changes that we're doing in our facilities here. We're taking the children from the basement, our preschool, nursery, and all that. We're taking them from the basement, and we're going to look to build a real nice nursery, preschool, toddler area up here in the north wing. Welcoming, bright, vibrant, so that when people bring their kids in, they're saying, wow, this is awesome, you know, and we're communicating to them that we love your children and we want not only you to know truth, but we want your kids to hear the truth too. And we're taking our adults and we're moving over to the youth area. We're putting our youth down there because the youth, they can run up and downstairs better than adults. And so, you know, but all of this is in light of our vision of church and ministry. I just encourage you to get behind us. We want people to know the truth. And it says here in verse 20 that you know truth regarding Jesus. You know, it's kind of like the Sunday school answer. What's the answer, kids? Jesus! We want you to know about Jesus. Look at verse 20. We know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Another truth here. It says, we know. That's an indication of truth. We know it. It's truth. And we know that the Son of God has come. We have been given understanding, and you can know Him true as well. You can know the true God, Jesus. He has come. The tense here of the fact that He has come is that He's not only has come, but He's still here. He has come and He remains. He is with you. That's an encouraging truth as well. No matter what it is you go through, no matter what it is you face, no matter what it is other people are doing, in the middle of a war zone, He is with you. He is there. Have you ever wondered, am I believing the right thing? I have. You know, every once in a while, I like, okay. And when I was younger, it was like I would have to wrestle with it, and it would take me to the scriptures, and I'd have to look through, I'd have to study. Okay, yeah, okay, we're good. And now, just every once in a while, a little thought: is this the right thing? Am I believing the right thing? And I came across this, and I remembered this from years ago. It was a real help to me. And I quoted it as Josh McDowell. It's in his book here, More Than a Carpenter. And someone reminded me it wasn't original with Josh McDowell. He was quoting C.S. Lewis. And he says this, and there's a whole chapter in his little book called More Than a Carpenter on this. And Jesus is either Lord, or He's a liar or a lunatic. Jesus is either a lunatic, a liar, or He's Lord. But yes, that's right. You know, we hold to the truth. He is Lord. We have the truth. Immaturity waffles on the truth. Maturity is stable. I just want to encourage you, know what you believe, Know why you believe it. Be able to defend it. Get back to the Scriptures. God's Word is truth. Here's the final mark of maturity here. Verse 20. We know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Dear children, keep yourselves from idols. The third mark of maturity is love. Third mark of maturity is love. You exemplify the love of God as a mark of maturity. Here in verse 20, you see He loved, has come, He gave, and has given. So let me ask you this. Is your love a giving love? Because that's God's kind of love. God so loved the world, He gave His one and only Son. He loved, and so He gave. He has come. And then He gave His life. Is your love a giving love toward others? You know, God's kind of love toward others may not be reciprocated. You know, the Bible says love is patient. If you're patient with someone, does that mean they're going to be patient with you? Love is kind. If you're kind to someone, does that mean they're going to be kind to you? If love keeps no record of wrongs, does that mean that person's not going to keep record of wrongs against you? You see, often, but a giving love is a love that loves even if it's not reciprocated. Now, we'd like to think it would be. It makes it easier to have reciprocated love if you're loving towards someone. But it's a giving love. And we love because He first loved us. Is your love a giving love toward others? Is your love a giving love toward God? Are you willing to sacrifice yourself in love for God? How do you know if you love God? Well, we already learned 1 John chapter 3 and some here in chapter 5 that we love Him if we obey His commands. And His commands aren't burdensome. How do you know you're loving God? Are you spending time with God? Are you taking time reading His Word and spending time in prayer? That's fellowship with God. I just want to encourage you. Make sure you're taking time for God to show Him your love. So, you have obedience, you have truth, you have love. Themes that we've heard throughout the book, we come back to them and we conclude our study in the book of 1 John. And these things are written so that you may know, but they're also written so that you can grow. Here's what I want you to do as we wrap up this. Think about whether it's one of these three qualities. But as you look back, maybe you've taken notes over these months here in our study in 1 John. And you say, you know what? Man, praise God, I have assurance. But how does God want me to grow? I just want you to, in fact, let's have everybody bow your heads, close your eyes. And just be thinking, okay, ask yourself the question and ask God. God, how would you have me grow? In what area in my life do I need to grow? As we conclude this study in 1 John, there may be someone who says, you know, I don't have assurance or I don't have salvation. I need that. And God wants you to know that and even grow in that. But it may be a matter of obedience. Maybe you can even identify an area in your life where you say, you know what, I know I'm not obeying God and He wants me to change. It might be in the area of truth, learning truth, being able to know what you believe, why you believe it, and defend your faith. It might be in the area of love. It might be that you know you're not loving the way you ought to love. And I just encourage you to fill out the communication card there and maybe jot down, I need to grow in, or maybe it's a matter of thanksgiving. Thank the Lord I have grown through this study in this area. That would be great, wouldn't it? And just make that commitment, but focus on that. If there's something personal or private, just check for pastors only. We'll be praying for you. And then as the offering goes by, just place that in the offering basket. And but as you think of your offering, even think about the vision. Think about showing Christ is indispensable, and we are able. God takes what we give to Him, and He enables us to minister effectively to this city and beyond. Enables us to make those changes that we're talking about. So be faithful in your giving as well. Let's ask for God's help. Heavenly Father, just continue to work, I pray. I pray that you would strengthen us. Help us to walk in obedience. Help us to walk in love. Help us walk in the truth to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.